So Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 21. Hebrews 11 and the verse 21. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And the account of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph have something in common, that they all relate to events when they believed they were dying or coming near the place of death. So the last time we looked at verse 20, Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau, and though Isaac didn't actually die at that particular time, he had blessed Jacob on account of the fact that his death, he believed, was coming soon. And so for Jacob then, he was nearing his death. And then next time we'll see details concerning Joseph when he died. But we'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around the truth. Let us seek his face, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee that we can say, great is thy faithfulness. We thank thee that despite all of the trials and tribulations that we experience in this life, that our God remains faithful. Amen. Lord, we do look to thee that thou wilt give us help as we meet together around thy word this evening. O Lord, we pray that thy word will come with freshness to each soul. And Lord, we pray that we will be greatly encouraged this evening in the word. O Lord, we pray that we might even be given this faith of another godly patriarch. Lord, we do pray that we might indeed take this example that is set before us, and the even greater example that is typified as we are directed to Christ. We pray, Lord, that our attention tonight will not merely be upon Jacob, for he was fallen flesh and blood like we. But Lord, may our attention be ultimately upon Christ. And Lord, may we be taught of him and learn from him this evening. We pray these things in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. In Genesis chapter 47 and the verse 9, and Jacob said, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. And Jacob's life was shorter than that of Abraham and that of Isaac. Abraham lived for 175 years. Isaac for 180. And Jacob for 147. Though he had fewer years, it does seem from the scriptural account that he had more numerous trials than Abraham or Isaac. None perhaps so as intense as the test of Abraham's faith when Abraham was asked to bring Isaac to Mount Moriah, but as far as the number of trials were concerned, it certainly seems that Jacob's were more numerous. It is true, of course, that some of those trials were brought upon himself by his own fleshly deeds. And some of them were a reaping of a seed that he himself had sown. So we could think of the trial of his father's preference for Esau. We could think of the trial of his great fear of Esau, of the trial of that long journey to Laban's house alone, of being deceived on his wedding day by his father-in-law, of having his wages changed 10 times by Laban, the terrible wickedness of his sons, the massacre that Simeon and Levi had of the Shechemites, then Reuben's defilement of Bilhah, his own concubine. That terrible wickedness must have been a great distress for Jacob. Then the great distress of Rachel's death, the supposed death of Joseph, when the coat of Joseph was brought to him covered in blood, and the failure of Simeon to return from Egypt, and then that pressure upon him to send Benjamin into Egypt, Jacob was right. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. His life was one that was filled with sorrow after sorrow. And despite all of his trials, despite the fact that his nature was one of a deceiver and a twister, Jacob did become a man of resolute faith in Almighty God. We can say that this was not merely despite his trials, but that even through his trials, the Lord took Jacob and did strengthen him. Jacob did become a man that was a mighty man of faith. When Jacob came to Egypt, he blessed Pharaoh. We read of that in Genesis chapter 47. In Genesis chapter 47 and the verse 7, Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. In verse 10, Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Now those words make me smile, for in the eyes of the world, here was a countryman, a man that didn't own any land except a graveyard back in Canaan, a man who lived as a stranger in Canaan, and yet this countryman, he came into the presence of a man that was perhaps the greatest political ruler on the face of the earth at that time. Jacob didn't wait for Pharaoh to say great things to him, but rather we read that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And it's as if Jacob was saying, I am a greater man than you are. Now Jacob was not boasting there. Jacob was not full of a sense of pride or arrogance. But before God he recognized, I am God's chosen. And though you may be mighty in the eyes of the world, I am the servant of the Most High God. The same is evident in that scene when Joseph brings his two sons into the presence of Jacob. I imagine that on that occasion Jacob was wearing his country garments as he would have been accustomed to do. And in all likelihood the sons of Joseph were wearing their Egyptian finery, as the sons of this great prime minister of Egypt, as Joseph had become. But Jacob was not intimidated by the notions of Egyptian nobility. And he speaks as the Lord's instrument, the Lord's spokesman. He was not distracted by the Egyptian learning that those sons, I'm sure, had been subjected to. He wasn't distracted by the pyramids or anything else in Egypt. Jacob spoke as this mighty patriarch, as indeed he was. Now, out of all of the demonstrations of faith in the life of Jacob, the Holy Spirit identifies only two here in Hebrews chapter 11. And so this is not suggesting that these were the only two events where Jacob demonstrated faith. Not at all. But rather, these are two incidents that are selected by faith Jacob when he was dying. When he was coming toward the time of his death, he blessed both the sons of Joseph. And then, secondly, he worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And so there were these two incidents toward the end of Jacob's pilgrimage. One occasion when he leaned upon his staff worshipping, the other when he blessed these two sons of Joseph. And there were other demonstrations of faith at that time. Genesis chapter 49 gives us that wonderful account of the blessing of the 12 sons and thereby the 12 tribes. But it is these two incidents that the Holy Ghost draws to your attention in Hebrews chapter 11. And as I came to consider that, I asked myself the question, how are those two incidents related? That is, what does Jacob leaning on his staff worshipping have to do with the blessing of the sons? Well, in it we see that in both of them Jacob used his hands. In blessing Ephraim and Manasseh, he put his hands upon their heads. And in worshipping God, he places his hands in the top of this staff. He leans on the staff, worshipping. Then there is something else, that in both of those incidents, they are a testimony to God's faithfulness. I trust as we go through the message tonight that you'll see that in both of these incidents, Jacob is making testimony that his God is a God of covenant promise. That his God is a God of covenant faithfulness. And as he had covenanted with Abraham and Isaac, and therefore with himself, that he had kept his promise, and that he would continue to keep his promise in these generations that were to come. Therefore, by faith, Jacob, he leaned on that staff and worshipped. And Jacob also blessed these two sons of Joseph. And we're looking here then at Jacob's faith in a faithful God. I want to see, first of all, the anticipation of God's faithfulness. And this anticipation then is seen in Genesis 48 when we have this account of Jacob blessing the two sons. Jacob putting his hands upon the heads of Joseph's sons Ephraim and Manasseh. Now the placing of the hands then signified the passing of blessing from one generation to another. And Jacob then really was showing that as God had blessed Abraham, that blessing had come upon Isaac. As God had blessed Isaac, there was blessing that had come upon him, upon Jacob. Now this blessing would come upon Joseph and upon his sons. This blessing then that is being bestowed in Genesis 48 is this covenant blessing. It is this blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. Back in Genesis 24, we saw there that Isaac had said that God would give Jacob the blessing of Abraham. And if you look with me at verse 15, it says, "And he blessed Joseph," Jacob blessed Joseph, "and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, and the angel which redeemed me from all evil." And down at the end of the verse then, "the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And so Jacob is saying, the God of Abraham and Isaac has blessed me. And now then, this God is to continue to bless Joseph, and he will bless Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob then anticipated that God would be faithful in his allocation to covenant blessing. God would be faithful in his allocation to a covenant blessing. And for it's very significant that while Jacob was to bless all 12 of his sons in Genesis chapter 49, we have here a meeting with one son and two of his grandchildren, and this special blessing, as it were, upon them. Why did he have this separate meeting in Genesis chapter 48? When, in effect, Joseph was going to be blessed in chapter 49. And as Joseph was blessed in 49, So then, were the two sons being the sons of Joseph? And the birth of the 12 sons of Jacob had given the basis for the emergence of the 12 tribes of Israel. So you'll understand how Jacob was given that title Israel, and from his sons then emerged the 12 tribes of Israel. But as the 12 tribes of Israel in coming days were to enter into the promised land, the tribe of Levi was not to inherit a portion of land as their inheritance. They were the priestly tribe. God's word had showed them that the Lord was to be their inheritance. And so while the other tribes would be given a portion of land, that would not be the case for Levi. And that meant then that there were only 11 tribes to possess land. But it was God's purpose that the land would be divided up into 12 portions. And this scene then, in Genesis chapter 48, really solves that particular matter. And it explains how then there were 12 tribes to possess the land, for the tribe of Joseph was to be divided into two. So then there would be the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim, both of them the tribes of Joseph. Then another matter that is brought to our attention in chapter 48 is that Reuben was the firstborn of Israel, the firstborn of Jacob. Now Reuben had sinned terribly in his sin with the concubine Bilhah, and he had forfeited then the blessing of the firstborn. Now the firstborn had a number of great privileges. The firstborn had the blessing of the priesthood. That was now to go to Levi. The firstborn had the blessing of sovereignty, of rulership. That was to go to Judah. But the third aspect of the blessing of the firstborn was the double portion. And Reuben was to be stripped of everything that belonged to the firstborn. So the priesthood was gone to Levi. Sovereignty would go to Judah. Who was going to get the double portion? Genesis chapter 48 gives the answer to that question. The blessing of the double portion went to Joseph. How was he blessed in that both his sons became tribes? And so all the other brothers, they would have one tribe that would emerge from them. For Joseph, how exceeding blessed was he. There were these two tribes that emerged from him. And that was very appropriate, of course, because Joseph was the firstborn of Jacob's true love. Remember, Jacob's first love, his true love, was Rachel. And the only reason why he had not first married Rachel was because he had been deceived out of it by Laban. The Lord intervened and overruled that the one that Jacob truly loved, the one then that was his firstborn of her, had this double portion. In this blessing, there was also a special allocation to Ephraim. So in Genesis 48, we have this a special blessing for Joseph. He had the double portion. Verse 15, he blessed Joseph. But then there was also a very special blessing for Ephraim. Joseph had arranged the scene, and that is the two sons were brought out to be brought in front of Jacob. Joseph had it organized that the eldest would be the one that naturally Jacob would put his right hand on. And so Joseph had this expectation that as Jacob would reach out his hands, that he would just reach out and put his right hand immediately upon the eldest. But instead, what Jacob did deliberately was he crossed over his arms. So he very deliberately took that right hand and he placed it upon the younger of the two. In verse 14, Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. That is, Jacob knew what he was doing. He might have been going blind, he might have been losing his eyesight, but his mind wasn't gone. He was very clear in what he was doing. For Manasseh was the firstborn, there it says. And here we find again that God acts in a way that is not always what man expects. And so just then, as Ishmael, strictly speaking, was the firstborn of Abraham, he didn't get the blessing. Isaac was the son of promise. As we think of the issue of the one that was to be blessed from Isaac, Esau was the eldest, but the blessing came to Jacob. And here we find then that this son of the double portion, he expects that the son that would be most blessed from him would be his eldest, but rather it was to be Ephraim. And the tribe of Ephraim certainly became a very fruitful tribe. Then the northern tribes of Israel, remember how in years to come Israel was going to be divided. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Judah being mainly made up of Judah and Benjamin. And Israel then made up of the other 10 tribes. Well, out of those 10 northerly tribes, Ephraim became the most dominant to such a degree that at times Israel is actually identified by the title Ephraim. So, for example, in the book of Hosea, we read there of Ephraim. It's not merely speaking of that one tribe, but of the another nation. And here this incident then in Genesis 48 is highly prophetic. The Lord was revealing years before all of these things unfolded that there would be a very special place given to Ephraim and great dominance given. And so we read of that in verse 19. His father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. He also shall become a people and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he and his seed shall become a multitude or a fullness of nations. Now, I take great encouragement from these details that I've been seeking to bring out here, that Joseph was given this double portion, that Ephraim had a very special blessing upon him. For whether we are Joseph's or Benjamin's, whether we are Ephraim's or Manasseh's, the Lord has a very special plan for us. So in Genesis 49, all of those sons were blessed. God had a role for all of those tribes. He had an allotment for them. The Lord's plan then was not merely that the 12 tribes would enter into Canaan and they would all be given the same size of an allotment and there would be this equality, as it were, or this equal measure through all of the tribes. Not at all. Every tribe was different. And God had a unique plan for them all. Yes, they would all go in and possess Canaan. And they were all sons of Jacob. But their allocation was different. Some of those tribes would be of a greater size and importance than others. They were not close of one another. I draw that out because there are those that teach that the Lord's election of his people has nothing to do with us as individuals, but it has only to do with the church as a body. So, for example, in Ephesians 1 verse 4, we read there, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." There are those that claim that the choosing there of people who are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that it has nothing to do with specific individuals. And they will say it's only saying that the Lord decided that he would have a body called the church. And since then, we have made this decision to become Christians, and we have decided that we want to be in that body of Christ, that in that sense we are chosen before the foundation of the world. Or in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, it says there, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God." And again, there are some say that that's nothing to do with an individual. It's just saying the Lord has chosen that there is this bride, the church, and that since we as individuals have come into that body, then we're just part of this chosen body. And that is not the teaching of God's word. God's word rather teaches that the Lord sets his love upon certain individuals, and it is the individual that is chosen in him. And as we have been chosen in Christ, we are brought into that wonderful body then. In Acts chapter 13 verse 48, it says there, "After the word of God was preached, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That is, the Lord had chosen certain individuals. And whom the Lord had chosen, they were brought in at the Lord's time. Now you think of those great words in John 10 verse 14. "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." The Lord knows each sheep individually. The Lord is not just interested in the flock as a whole. Now it is true, of course, he is interested in the flock as a whole, but he is interested in each individual sheep. Each individual sheep is precious to him. It is known by him, loved by him. And I want you to take encouragement in that, child of God, tonight. That while there is that, or while there were those 12 tribes, the Lord had a particular plan for Joseph. While there was this family of Joseph, the Lord had a particular plan for Ephraim. Now, it didn't mean that the Lord had nothing for Manasseh to do. It just meant the Lord had something different for him to do. So there's some in the work of God, and the Lord gives greater gifts than others. There are some, and the Lord gives to them greater responsibilities than others. There are some, and the Lord gives to them a more prominent role than others. But all are important, and all are blessed. And whether your role is a very public one or a very private one, whether your role would be seen by men as significant or not, in the eyes of God it is significant. And in the eyes of God, he would have you to be blessed. So we all have this same justification. We are all children of faithful Abraham, but the Lord has a unique plan for every one of us. And therefore, as Jacob anticipated, that there would be this allocation to covenant blessing. There is to be this anticipation in our hearts that as the Lord has saved us, that he has a blessing for us. And that the Lord has not saved us that we would be less blessed than some other, in the sense that we would know nothing of God's blessing, but rather the Lord would have us to enter in to the blessing that he has allocated to us. But then Jacob also anticipated that the Lord would be faithful in his acceptance into covenant blessing. Now, for if you look with me again in Genesis chapter 48, in Genesis 48 and the verse 5, "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine." Now remember, there was something very different about these two grandchildren of Jacob than others of Jacob's grandchildren. And you think of how the sons of Jacob had been born in Canaan. Where were these two grandchildren born? They were born in Egypt. Their mother was an Egyptian. They had been raised, I'm sure, in some of the learning of the Egyptians. Their background was different than others of Jacob's family. And there could have been this very real danger then, that the brothers of Joseph in time to come would say, "Are these men, Ephraim and Manasseh, really our brethren? Do they really belong to us? They were born in Egypt. Their mother is Egyptian. Are they really like us?" So here, Jacob perhaps foreseeing that, he says, "Now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, they are mine. Just as Reuben and Simeon are mine." And so Jacob is saying, "Reuben and Simeon, they grew up in my house. Manasseh and Ephraim didn't, but they are mine." And in a sense then, they were being adopted into this covenant family of Jacob. If you look with me at the verse 9, "Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons whom God hath given to me in this place." And place there is in italics. And you can imagine there that Joseph is signaling, God has given me them here in Egypt. But he's been given this answer to this dilemma. Jacob has said, "They are mine." And as I say, there is this very real sense then in which that day Jacob adopted these two sons to be his. And we're certainly brought in that to see a wonderful gospel theme. We were born outside the house of Israel. We were born outside those covenants of promise. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, when the Apostle Paul brings that particular theme to mind. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says that at that time, and that is in a former time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And in a sense, can we not say that this case of Manasseh and Ephraim is illustrated there? They were born in a different place. Their circumstances were very different than others in the family of Jacob. But in verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who used to be, at one time were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." You used to be far away. You used to be cut off. You at one time felt that you had no such belonging. But now, on account of the blood of Christ, you've been brought near. Verse 14, "He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." It speaks in verse 15 of enmity being abolished. And then, for to make in himself of twain, to make of two one new man, so making peace. And you think then between Reuben and Simeon and Ephraim and Manasseh, there was in a sense this middle wall of partition. But when Jacob said, "You two men, you're mine," the middle wall of partition was broken down. And what was two was now made one. These two sons were adopted as the sons of Jacob. And these great words then, Jacob saying to these two grandchildren, "You're my sons," they bring us to this wonderful theme of acceptance into covenant blessing. And this then is to be our great anticipation. We are to long that the Lord will save our children, that the Lord will save others that are outside the house of grace, and as the Lord would save them and bring them in, and that middle wall of partition, as it were, is broken down, that they would then hear the word of the Lord in their ears, "You sons are mine. I make you to be mine own." And there is then here a Christ-centered focus. And if you look with me back again in Genesis 48, Jacob here testifies of Christ. In Genesis 48 and the verse 15, "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel,'" and notice there, angel is given a capital letter, "'the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads.'" And the word angel there is given a capital letter, for the translators believed that this was not speaking merely of a created angel, but the angel there is Christ. The angel there is a reference to various appearances in the Old Testament of Christ to Jacob. And so though Jacob lived hundreds of years before Christ was born at Bethlehem, he did meet with Christ. There were a number of occasions when Jacob met with the Savior. You remember how Jacob met with the Lord at Bethel. Remember that night that he had the dream. There was that ladder set up in the earth, reaching unto heaven. That ladder speaks of a mediator, set up on the earth, but reaching into heaven. And as Jacob went on to respond there, it's very clear that he recognized that he had met with the Lord. He met and he had a vision there of Christ. When he was at the house of Laban, the angel of the Lord met with him when Laban was trying to cheat him out of his income. Again, we read of the angel of the Lord saying that he was the one that had met with him at Bethel. And so the angel of the Lord that met with him said, "It was me that met you all of those years ago at Bethel." Again then, it was Christ at Peniel. He wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. He speaks of how he saw God face to face, and yet there he saw God in the form of a man. God manifest in the flesh, the God-man. It was Christ. In Genesis 46, we read of the Lord speaking there in visions of the night, assuring Jacob that it would be well for him to go down into Egypt. Again, I believe there that Jacob had a meeting with Christ. And Jacob then, looking back, he says, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil." And I believe in some of the modern versions, they don't translate the word redeem there as redeem. They use the word deliver. And certainly that is part of what Jacob is saying there, that the angel of the Lord did deliver him. But the actual Hebrew word is redeem. And from that word redeem, we get the Hebrew word goel, which refers to a redeemer. And therefore, those great words in verse 16, they can be translated, the angel who is my redeemer. And here then, Jacob, as he speaks of this one that he met at various points through his life, he says, he is my redeemer. He redeemed me from evil. He did grant deliverance. He did grant protection. He granted rescue. But he was the one that purchased me. He was the one that has paid that price to buy me. Purchased that I might be delivered from the hands of the evil one, and that I might live in the service of the Lord. Jacob then, as he looked at these two young men, he said, this is my desire for them, that they would know this redemption, and that they would know what it is to live in the enjoyment of this redemption. Maybe this evening then, a common to rejoice afresh in the one who is indeed the angel of the covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we rejoice in all the blessing that we have in him and anticipate even greater the anticipation of God's faithfulness. But I want to see then, secondly, the adoration of God's faithfulness. And thinking then of this second event that is alluded to in Hebrews 11:21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And the historic record of that is given at the end of Genesis chapter 47. In Genesis chapter 47 and verse 31, where it says, he said, swear unto me, and he swore unto him, that is, Joseph swore unto Jacob, and Israel, Jacob, bowed himself upon the bed's head. And the word bow there is not merely speaking of the bringing down of his head, though it does include that, but it includes this idea of worship. He bowed himself in worship upon the bed's head. And this worship here in verse 31, bowing in worship, has to do with his coming burial. And so he has said to Joseph, I want you to make this very solemn promise that when I die, that you don't bury my body and leave it here in Egypt. I desire that you would carry my remains back into Canaan, and that my remains would be buried there. And as Joseph says, I'll make sure that that happens. I swear that your remains will not be buried here in Egypt, but they will be carried to Canaan. Jacob then, he bows himself in worship. But if you've been paying close attention, you'll see there that in verse 31, it says, Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. But in Hebrews chapter 11, and we read that he bowed himself, or he worshipped rather, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, this is no straightforward matter. The Greek Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in its translation of Genesis 47, does actually have these words that Israel bowed himself upon a staff. In the original Hebrew, it was only the consonants that were recorded. And I'm not going to give you a lecture in how the Hebrew language was recorded. But initially, there were no vowels in the Hebrew language. It was only the consonants. Now, obviously, the vowels were spoken, but it was only the consonants that were recorded. And so the word bed and the word staff, with just the Hebrew consonants, are exactly the same. And even when the a vowel pointing is added in because the vowels aren't actually letters, they're just little points, dots and symbols that we have with the Hebrew consonants. When those vowel pointings are added, still the word for bed and the word for staff is very similar. And so some feel that the writer to the Hebrews took the Septuagint translation and integrated that into the text. Others feel, and I would agree with this particular view, that both may be correct. That is, that it is true that Isaac bowed himself upon the bed. But it is also true that as he bowed himself on the bed, that he was leaning upon the top of the staff. And so we have here an account in Hebrews chapter 11 which is inspired. We have an account in Genesis 47 which is inspired. And I believe that there is a great possibility that both are true, for Jacob was an ill man, as we find in the next verse, "Behold, thy father is sick." And then in Genesis 49, he is confined to the bed. And so it's very probable that Jacob was upon the bed, and as he moved in the bed and he moved into this position, that he also leaned then upon the staff. But as he did so, what is significant is that he bowed in worship. And his worship was over this matter, that he would not be buried in Egypt, but that his remains would be carried to Machpelah in Canaan, and he would be buried then along with Abraham, along with Sarah, along with Isaac, with Rebekah, and with Leah. So then, as he thought upon that matter, he bowed in worship. One writer said, "No deathbed was in reality more in the heart of Canaan than this." That is, though Jacob here was in Egypt, his heart was far away in Canaan. And he saw that Canaan was the land of blessing. Canaan was the land of occupation. And he believed that since Abraham's bones lay there in Canaan, that was a great assurance that these 12 tribes would enter into Canaan one day. He believed that as Isaac's remains lay there, that again that was a great indication that the children of Israel would enter into Canaan. And so then he had this great assurance, if my bones are buried there too, that there is here then a great promise that Israel will in its entirety be brought into the promised land. And as Jacob considers that particular subject, as he considers that God is going to honour his word, and that Israel will not remain stuck in Egypt forever, Jacob bows his head in believing worship. And I believe there is pointing to Christ, who is our great guarantee. As we think of Christ tonight, he is in glory. He is ascended to glory in that glorified body. He appears on the Father's right hand, and his presence there is a great guarantee that we will enter into that heavenly kingdom, that is our eternal possession. And tonight then, as we consider that wonderful truth, that Christ is our heavenly Jacob, he does not lie in a grave in Jerusalem, but Christ has ascended into glory. We can bow our heads in this adoration. Our God is a faithful God. He will see to it that we are brought right there into glory. The Lord had been with Jacob all the way through. I believe that's what leaning on the staff signified. The staff surely speaks of pilgrimage. We sang earlier in the paraphrase, O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led. And Jacob could say, here is my staff. I have been a wanderer, a pilgrim, and everywhere I have gone, the Lord has been with me. He led me the whole way home. There was that trust, that confidence in the Lord. In 2 Kings 18 and verse 22, it speaks of those that were trusting in the staff of a bruised reed. That is, there were those that were trusting in help that Egypt could provide. And that staff was an unreliable one. But Jacob could say, here is my staff. And it symbolizes a faithful God. He knew that blessing of God's help in his pilgrimage. The staff, I believe, also speaks of protection. In Genesis 32, Jacob, he says there, with my staff, I passed over this Jordan. And Jacob there, really, he is saying that as I came across Jordan, I came across alone, humanly speaking. There was none there to defend him. Jacob at that hour, when he was so anxious, he could say, while it was only me and my staff, the Lord was with me, protecting me. He was worshipping the Lord for that help in pilgrimage, that protection, but he could worship the Lord also for providence. For in those latter years of Jacob, he found that he really needed the staff. Remember that time when Jacob had wrestled all evening, all night, with the man there at Peniel. And remember how, in the breaking of the day, the man who was Christ, he touched Jacob's thigh. And from that day forward, Jacob walked with a limp. From that time, there was this physical infirmity that Jacob had. Of course, in one sense, it was no infirmity at all. Because every time he had that limp, he would be reminded of that night that he had wrestled with the Lord. But here, surely it points to the Lord's providence. It was all part of the Lord's perfect plan for Jacob, that he might see his own infirmity, and that he might see that strength was not found in wrestling against the Lord, but strength was found in holding on to the Lord. And he was reminded of that then as he leaned upon his staff. And tonight, may the Lord bring us to that place of fresh worship. Here was an old man. His body was weak, yet he was still worshipping. I think it's a tragedy that there are those who have run with the Lord well through life, and as they go on into their adult years, towards their elderly years, their love seems to grow cold. The love and commitment that they once had to the house of God, it's no longer. And someone that would have been so keen to get to God's house, if he wakes up and thinks that he might have a sniffle later on in the day, he neglects getting to the place of worship. The first generation of Free Presbyterians were not like that. I remember my grandmother, a very godly lady, and in her latter days she had a stroke. She was paralysed down one side, she lost her speech. She was determined in her weakness that she would get to God's house. And she wasn't the only one like it. But sadly, the new generation doesn't always have that same commitment. May we be as Jacob here. May we have that determination that no matter what, that we will do our very best to be there. And even if we can't be in the place where God's people meet, that we would still be in the right spirit, that we would bow ourselves in worship, praising God for his great faithfulness to us. Macduff said, "Oh, beautiful close to the life of Jacob. He leans on the staff of providence, but he worships and adores the grace of a redeeming Saviour. Christ is the last vision that floats before his dimming eye. He sees the cross of Calvary. He speaks of redemption. He exalts in one who had paid a costly price, who had redeemed him from all iniquity." May then we have not just in our dying moments that view of our Redeemer, but from this day right until that day, may our attention be fixed upon him and his great faithfulness to us. We trust that the Lord will take these words and bless them to all of our hearts.